My prayer for all of you is that God's grace and his peace and his mercy would be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, today we celebrate Ascension. It was officially Thursday, just so you get some sense of space and time from Easter to Thursday. That's how much time passed. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus died, as I mentioned, there was no time for a funeral. The approaching Sabbath day forced them to bury him quickly. The law concerning the Sabbath day forced them to wait for a funeral. Jesus died late Friday afternoon, and they had to get home to prepare for the Sabbath, which, as I said, was the Sabbath of all Sabbaths. It was the highest holy day. It still is the highest holy day of the Jewish faith. In fact, it's the highest holy day of the Christian faith, except that ours is on Sunday. They celebrate Passover. We celebrate Easter. They celebrate the Messiah that will one day come. We celebrate the Messiah who has come, and his name is Jesus. The highest holy day of the faithful. Of course, on Sunday morning, they go to prepare his body, right? They're coming with oils and herbs and such to do as was their custom. And the women find out that he's still alive. In fact, they're the first to see him. And then over the next 40 days, Jesus shows himself to more and more people. Ultimately, hundreds of people see him alive. And they all gave glory to God because Jesus had defeated the corrupt temple authority. Jesus had even defeated death and the grave. Nothing could keep him down. The one who was promised to Adam and Eve, the one who had been promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so many others on down through the generations, had finally come. And he went to war with the greatest of enemies. He went to war with the corrupt religious authority. He even went to war with death and the grave. Everybody forgot there was no funeral, and no one expected him to ever leave again. He had defeated death. What could keep him down? What reason could he ever have to leave again? You see, they still didn't get it. They just didn't really understand why he came. I mean, you might think after all they had seen and all they had done, they would finally understand, but they just didn't get it. Maybe what makes that most clear is what we heard in our reading. They asked him, "Lord, is now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to get started now?" That's what they're asking. Are you going to get started now? He had already said it is finished, and they're wondering if he's going to get started. You see, they still expected him to kick Rome out, to make Israel once again a world power. Are you going to get started? I sometimes wonder if he didn't just sort of go, 3 years. Maybe not, but, you know, they wanted to be free from Rome, right? They're living under Roman tyranny. They wanted to be free from that corrupt temple authority, people who were really Roman appointees, using their religion as a weapon against the people to control them. They wanted to be free to live their lives and have peace. And Jesus was the person they believed could give it to them. And they were ready. They just wanted to know when he was going to get started. Here's the, I guess, maybe the most ironic thing about their request. He had already given them freedom. The problem is he had given them freedom so profound that they couldn't even grasp the wonder of it. Jesus had freed them and us from the power of sin. He had freed them and us from an eternity in hell. He had freed them and us to live eternally with him. His kingdom has been established, and it will last forever. And they ask, are you going to get started soon? So Jesus tells them, don't worry about time, an event. He said, power and understanding will come to you, and it will come soon. And he told them, be patient and wait. And then he blessed them. Scripture doesn't say what blessing, but I often wonder if it wasn't that blessing that God gave Moses shortly after the very first Passover, that blessing that we have at the end of every service. Doesn't say, but he blessed them. And after he blessed them, he began to ascend, to rise, and he rose up into the sky. And people watched until he disappeared behind a cloud. And then they noticed two angels standing there. The angels told the people to do what Jesus said to do. Go back to the city and wait. He's not gone forever. He will return the same way you saw him leave. So he's gone. Again. This time it looks like he's really gone. The last time they couldn't mourn for him because the law of the Sabbath forbid it. This time, however, this time they've got some time. They've got the opportunity to process the fact that their teacher, their savior, the one they put all their hope in, this is the guy who's going to kick Rome out, he's gone. You think they'd be a little sad, but they're not. If you read what Scripture said, Scripture records that they went back to Jerusalem rejoicing. Because they knew Jesus didn't lie. He said he would come back from the grave, and he did. And now he told them that he would return. And they knew that he would. So they gave glory and praise to heaven. And they waited for his return. But returns don't always happen as quickly as we would like them to sometimes. You might recall an event that happened, probably at least read about it, on March 11th, 1942. It was on that day that General Douglas MacArthur was ordered to leave the Philippines, and as he left, he made maybe one of the most famous but shortest speeches in American history, "I shall return." It took over two years, but the event of him walking up on that beach was recorded by many cameras. It was a huge story. MacArthur had kept his word. For a younger generation, there is another character who often makes claims of a return. How often have you heard Arnold Schwarzenegger say in that rich Austrian accent, "I'll be back"? And he does it in almost every movie, even most of his commercials. And he almost always does, doesn't he? He always comes back. Those are human promises. The problem is sometimes human promises are broken even when they're made with the best of intentions. I'm sure most of you remember at least the name Harry Houdini. He was a magician and escape artist who performed back in the 1920s. In his act, he would promise that he could escape anything, return from anywhere. Nothing could keep him locked up. It was nearing his death that he told his wife, "Death's just another trap. If there's a way out, I'll come back. I'll contact you somehow. You watch for me on the anniversary of my death." Well, in 1926, on October 31st, he did die. As you might guess, Harry Houdini did not come back. He could not escape this trap. His promise was broken. Here's the most sad thing. He's never coming back. Not for us. You see, he was not a Christian. He did not have the saving faith that is given to us so freely and so generously by God. And he is trapped. He's gone from us forever. But Jesus made a promise. Jesus said, "I will return." But that's a promise made by our Lord and our God. And it's far more dependable than MacArthur. It's far more real than all of Schwarzenegger's characters. And it's far more reliable than Houdini. This isn't just another human promise. This is the Word of God. It is dependable, and it is reliable, and it is true. We know Jesus is going to return. He said it's going to take some time, but how much time? It's been 2 millennia since he made that promise. When's he coming back? God only knows. And he has told us not to be troubled about when, so we wait. But we can trust Jesus is a man of his word. He always has been. When he walked the earth, he often said that he was going to die and then added, but on the third day, he'd come back to life. He made that promise and he kept it. On the first Easter morning, Jesus rose victoriously. He was that conquering general who had won the war. Death and the grave had been defeated. And for 40 days, Jesus walks, if you will, in a parade of victory to show the whole world he had won. He had kept his word. We can have faith that he will always keep his word. We know that because God does not lie. What he says is true simply because he has said it. Jesus is coming back someday, and on that day, there's only going to be 2 sides you can stand on. One side is victory and celebration. The Bible sometimes calls it the great wedding feast of the Lamb. It will be full of wonder beyond compare. What a glorious day that will be. But there's another side that won't be celebrating. They will see Jesus return and fall to their knees in dread and in fear. For them, Judgment Day will not be a day of celebration, but a day of regret that will never end. For them, their rejection of God's word, of God's promise, and of God's love will be a mark against them that will never be removed. So the real question is, what side will you be on? That's probably the most important question we can ask on this day of ascension. Which side will you be on? I would guess everybody here wants to be on the first side. You want to go to the feast. You want to be part of the celebration. You want the peace and the joy and the victory. If that's what you want, how do you get it? Wouldn't that be a good thing to know? Will it be all the good that you've done that will get you in the door? You faithfully come to church. You help the people around you as much as you're able. Surely God's going to let you in because you are a really good person. If that's what you think, you're in a lot of trouble. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us will ever see the wonder of that day if we think we're going to rely on our own good efforts and our own good life. Scripture says, believe and be baptized and you will be saved. But it also says those who don't believe are already condemned. Scripture says the road and the gate to heaven are narrow. And what's sad is far too few people walk that narrow road and enter through that wondrous gate. And that should bring concern to our hearts and a desire to do something to change it. But what can we do? What can St. John's do in Austin? There's so many people out there who don't know the truth at all. What can we do? That's really a lot of what next week's message is about. It's about knowing that Jesus did leave, but he didn't leave us alone. And next week, we're going to explore and celebrate the moment in time when the Old Testament ended and the New Testament began. That is the day we call Pentecost. It is the birthday of the Christian church. On that day, the Holy Spirit came and now does not dwell just with us, but within us. He lives in our hearts. Our bodies have become a temple for the Holy Spirit. The good news we have to offer is that salvation has been won. And it is a more profound message than any other faith, religion, or teaching found anywhere else on the planet. We have the better message, and it is for everyone. God wants every single person on the earth to be saved. The gift of salvation is given to each and every person freely. You don't have to earn it, you don't have to buy it. It, like any gift, is given at no cost, no cost to you. And that's the gift of freedom, the real freedom that Jesus has given to all of us. I pray that is what you cling to all the days of your life, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.